Well, it is very good to see everyone out here this evening. I want to join with Brother Jamie in welcoming those who are visiting with us. I do see that there are some here this evening. We're glad that you're here. I know that some of you are coming from a pretty fair distance, and we're glad that you're here with us this evening. We hope you have a safe trip back whenever you do return to your home. As we begin here this evening, I want us to take a moment to read what Brother Mark read in the scripture reading. Let's go back over to Malachi chapter 1, and let's read those first three verses. Malachi chapter 1, I'll tell you what, we're just going to read verses 1 and 2. The passage says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob." And he would go on there to describe in more detail how he loved them. You know, as you study the history of Israel, I don't think you can help but be amazed at God's devotion to them, His faithfulness to them, His constant, steadfast love to them. And at the same time, I don't think you can help but be amazed at the way they treated Him. After all that He did, after all the blessings, it was as though they just spit it right back in His face. You know, when Malachi was writing, they had been back in Judea for over 100 years at that point. And yet instead of getting better, they were actually getting worse. And in that time, they were complaining that God, before the captivity, during the captivity, and after the captivity, had not and was not keeping His promises to them. And you know, in a way, they were right. Because God's promises were always conditional, and they were not meeting those conditions. God had done His part. But their stubbornness, their rebellion, their attitude was keeping Him from being able to do any more. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine God saying to them, "I have loved you," and them essentially going, "How? You're going to tell me that you've loved me, God? How have you loved me?" What nerve. What audacity. You've heard the saying, there's a thin line between courage and stupidity. Well, I tell you what, I think they may have jumped way over that line. But let's consider that. Jehovah said, "I have loved you." They said, "How? Prove it. Show it to us." How did He love them? How did He show that He loved them? Well, He selected them. He selected them to be the people through whom the Messiah would come. He delivered them into Egypt so that they could grow and become a mighty nation. And when they began to cry out to Him, when the Egyptians enslaved them and treated them cruelly, He heard them. And He led them out. Day and night, He led them through the wilderness. He gave them food. He gave them water. He even made it so that their clothing and their sandals would never wear out and need to be replaced. He took them to the land of Canaan. He gave them the land of Canaan, just as He promised Abraham and the other fathers that He would do. You know, to refresh our memory, let's turn our Bibles to Joshua 21. And let's go ahead and read verses 43 through 45. And if you happen to write in your Bible, this would be a pretty good place to underline. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. The passage says, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Jehovah gave them the written law to guide, to govern them, until faith in Jesus Christ should come. When they were unhappy with Jehovah's reign and they said, let's be like all the other people, give us a king. He wasn't happy about it, but he did. He gave them a king. And yes, he did chastise them in their captivity, but he even allowed a remnant of those people to come back. And he gave them the land again. He had forgiven them too many times to count. He had shown them a disposition that said, I want more than anything to bless you. I want desperately to give you good things. And after all of that, their only response to him was, how have you loved us? Well, there was nothing more that could be said or done after that. Until they changed their minds, they changed their hearts. Now, it has become second nature to Christians to examine the conduct of Israel, to note how they behave themselves. And we're just shocked sometimes to see how they just constantly spit his blessings right back in his face. And we don't see how they could do that. How could you be so ungrateful? How could you do that to the God who loves you so much? How can you fail to see all of the myriad proofs of God's love for them? Well, I'll tell you what. Christians do the very same thing today. You know, Israel was not the only people who, from time to time, forget what God does, what God has done, and fails to see all of the blessings that prove his faithfulness and love to us. Don't we do it? Don't we do it on occasion? And don't Christians from time to time, through their conduct, not necessarily through their words, but through their conduct, through the way they behave, essentially ask the very same question of God that the people asked in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. God, you say you love me. How? How have you loved us? We're going to spend some time this evening answering that question. I'll tell you what. Everything we talk about tonight is simply a reminder. We know all of it. But I think every now and then, it's good to be reminded. Just as God was reminding his people throughout the book of Malachi. First, just consider creation itself. You know, all of us likely have a photo album of vacations that we've taken. And we've gone to places like the Grand Canyon, and we've gone to oceans, and we've gone to mountains. We've gone to just the most majestic, beautiful forests throughout the world. We've gone to all kinds of natural wonders, and we feel so small, and we feel so weak, and we feel so insignificant when we're there. But I'll tell you what, not one of those things was created in the image of God. Only one thing was created in his image. And that's you and I. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, He created them. You know, there's a lot of things that we enjoy very much in this created world. It's a lot of things we become attached to. A lot of the things that God has given us for our use, we love those things. We rely on many of those things. But we don't enjoy those things because we chose to be here. We don't exist because we put ourselves here. We exist because the Creator made us in His image and put us here. You know, the psalmist, David, and the others, was blown away by this. When he really considered it, he couldn't contain his words of praise. Turn your Bibles over to Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, very famous verses. We'll start in verse 3. David said, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." There's another passage. It's not as well known. But again, we see the same sort of idea. It's over in Psalm 100 and verse 3. Psalm 100 and verse 3. The passage says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." How has He loved us? Brethren, just think about creation itself. And what is the absolute expression of divine love toward man? Think of Jesus Christ. Probably the best known scripture in all of the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. People who don't have a religious bone in their body know John chapter 3. And verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Here is love. And here is love in the ultimate degree. All men need to do is look at Him. And they'll see that. Look with me, if you will, at John 17 and verse 5. John chapter 17 and verse 5. Our Lord said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Can we even begin to imagine what Jesus was enjoying before He came to this earth? He was at the Father's side. He was enjoying glory like we can't imagine. And do you remember what He would say of Himself when He was here on this earth? "The Son of Man has no home to lay His head." Just consider that. That's what He gave up. Glory at the side of the Father to come down here and not even have a place to call His own. He suffered and He died upon the cross. You remember John 15 and verse 13? "For no greater love is this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And yet, of course, our God took things one step further. Jesus laid down His life for His friends, yes, but it wasn't just His friends. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8.
We know the passages or the verses, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's take this a step further now. Yes, Jesus came here, and He left glory like you and I can't even comprehend. He did all of that. But now let's go to Calvary. And let's stand there. Let's stand there as the execution is taking place. Let's hear the nails. Hear the hammer. Heal His lacerated back sliding up and down the wood on that cross. Hear all of those sounds. And let yourself hear what I have to believe are the most amazing words that were ever uttered by any person at any time. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is incredible. Brethren, look at the cross and see the proof of God's love. Look at the church. You know, we are so blessed to be a part of this body. When our Lord died, He purchased something. He purchased the church. He did it with His own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And now we are part of a body. The body of the saved. The body of those who have been called out of the world and called to holiness and righteousness. And we may go any place in this world, and if there is a church there, if there is a congregation of believers, we will not be alone. Because we don't have to know them personally to know that's family. But we're blessed here at this congregation to enjoy this fellowship. And I know that if something happens to me or to my family, you're going to be there. You're going to be there with well wishes. You're going to be there with prayers. You're going to be there with help in any way you can manage. I tell you what, I don't think that I could survive. I don't think I would even want to go on without my brethren, without the blessing that you are to me. And you know, that was proof of God's love. God gave us this. It's part of His wisdom as well. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, these are two verses that, especially considering what the auditorium class was here very recently about the church, these are two verses we should all know pretty well by now, as we looked at them several times, and we've looked at them up in the class, in the college class as well. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." I believe you could just as easily say, through the church, the manifold love of God might now be made known. We love because He loved us. I know my Lord loves every single one of you. And so I'm going to do my very best to love you as He loves you. And I know you're going to do the best to love me the same way. How has He loved us? Let us just look at the church. You know, when we speak of human relationships, there is not one more characteristic of love than the one that exists between godly mates. I know there are a lot of marriages out there in the world that are as far from love as they could be. But the marriage between two Christians striving for perfection, truly godly, righteous Christians, is a beautiful, beautiful thing to behold. That relationship is so intimate. It is so close that it's the one the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul use to describe our Lord's relationship with the church. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 32. The passage says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." You know, not every Christian is married Christians. Well, nobody is required to be. We know the very man who wrote those words was himself not married. And yet those of us who are married to a godly spouse, we understand that relationship in and of itself is evidence of God's love. Do you think of it that way? Do you treat your spouse that way? Truly, we all should. His love is seen for us in his greatest gift besides his Son to mankind, the gift of his Word. When you pick up this book, when you're at home and you're not here, or even when you are here, do you really pause to consider, I hold within my hands the will of the God who created everything. I hold within my hands the roadmap my God has left me to lead me straight to his Son. All of the facts that are in here, all of the things that are to be believed that are in here, all the instructions, all the conditions, all the obligations, all the commands, every last bit of it is in here. Because God, more than anything else in this world, wants us to be at his side when our time on this earth is done. Do you consider this is God's word? Straight from his mouth. It contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. It thoroughly furnishes every single one of us. Equips us so that we can perform every good work that God requires. It is in this book that we learn of the precious and great promises to be inherited by the faithful child of God. My Creator loved me so much to leave this for me. You know, that's the way we've got to view it. I talked about this before, but I honestly don't see how a child of God can be everything he or she needs to be if they're stuck thinking in general, broad terms. We must get to the point where we stop thinking God left this book for us. Jesus died for us. God created us. While it's all true, we have got to get personal, brethren. We have got to narrow that down. God left this book for me. Jesus died for me. God created me. Remember Romans 6 and verse 23? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How has He loved us, brethren? The very fact that everybody is sitting here tonight with one of these in your hands. There's evidence of His love. Yes, His love is revealed to man in so many different ways. Do you ever consider this? Just my daily existence is evidence of the love of God. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The passage says, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." You know, the Apostle Paul made essentially the very same point when he was standing on Mars Hill and actually made one of his extra-biblical quotes. He said there, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Now, I'm not sure if this is the proper way to say this. I'm not even sure what the proper way to say it would be. But we continue to exist because of the continual awareness of Jesus Christ. We were told all things hold together because of Him. Because He's thinking of us. Daily, constantly, He's thinking of us. All of this continues to exist. What an amazing thought, isn't it? What an amazing thought that is. Well, I'll tell you what. All of this is very well and good. And I think it's important to talk about these things because it reminds us of things we should always know, but we always need to be refreshed. We always need to be reminded. And it's never a bad thing to remind yourself how God proves His love each and every day. And I'm sure, my friends, that you could come up with many other evidences and proof that I did not mention. But do you remember 1 John 4 and verse 19? We love Him because He first loved us. So what if our God were to appear to us here this evening? And what if He were to stand here before us and He were to say, "Okay, you know what? I'm tired of proving myself to you. And I'm tired of being asked to constantly give evidence. I'm tired of constantly being said, prove that you love us. I tell you what, why don't you prove that you love me?" What would we say? What would we do if we were to have that face to face with God? We did not create Him. We did not send our child to die for Him. Our blood did not purchase a church that He is a part of. We do not hold His world together simply because we maintain awareness. Yet there is a way. And as yet another proof of His love, He tells us exactly how to return love for love. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 John 5 and verse 3. First John chapter 5 and verse 3. The passage says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We looked at the passage in John 15 already where Jesus said, "No greater love is this than a man give his life for his friends." And in the very next verse, he said, "You are my friend if you keep my commandments." I want us to consider this. When God asks us, "How have you loved me?" there is only one way we can answer that question biblically. I can only say to my God, "I have kept your commandments." That gives a lot of food for thought, I think. You know, a lot of people claim to love God in this world. A lot of Christians claim to love God in this world. But if God were to stand before us, He would only ask for one proof. "Keep my commandments." Truly, brethren, biblically, there is no other way to prove our love to God. It's the very reason at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul could say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." In other words, I obeyed. And in no other way could Paul prove his love to God. Jehovah commands. We must obey. For that is how we show our love to Him. And in no other way. How has man done with that? Generally speaking, not too well, has he? Not too well. A lot of times Christians haven't done so well with it either. Many times Christians have defiled and corrupted the bodies that God gave them, the bodies that are to be temples to Him. Many times Christians have chosen to tear asunder his body, which is the church. Many times Christians have just decided, "I've had enough of this and I'm going back to the world." But I'll tell you what, for the Christian who remains faithful, brethren, we are going to receive a reward that is so far beyond description that the New Testament writers, the inspired writers, struggled to explain just how glorious and magnificent it was going to be. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you're after? Well, we know how to do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and thereby prove that you really are my disciples. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you're not a disciple, you have an opportunity right now to enter into the only relationship in this world that can save your soul, relationship with Jesus Christ. Believe with all your heart that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and submit your will to His in the waters of baptism. You will go under that water in the likeness of His burial. You will rise back up in the likeness of His resurrection, a new creature, and on the road that leads to heaven. Perhaps you've done that. But maybe the lesson here this evening has caused you to re-examine a few things. And maybe the lesson this evening has shown you that maybe I'm not proving my love to Him by keeping His commandments. Maybe I'm lax in one or more areas. Maybe I'm just plain disobedient in some. You know, one of the wonderful things that we enjoy as Christians is a patient Father. He knows we're going to make mistakes. He says as long as we're willing to repent of those mistakes and confess them, He will be willing to forgive. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.